Just as that psalm was saying, one of the honors that God bestows upon his people is that we will judge the world with Christ. Right? We will judge the world with Christ. Do you not know that we will judge angels? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it's only his godly ones, only his godly ones that he will do this with. And this is why we've been talking about sanctification, right? Sanctification, we are on page 31 of the confession, and we've been going through this confession, not because our ultimate allegiance is to any document that men produced, but our ultimate allegiance is always to the Bible. However, the confession is useful to us insofar as it provides a platform for us to get into the Bible, right? In that it summarizes various doctrines that are spread throughout the Bible and then gives us the resources so that we can go look up those passages and determine if what is written is an accurate representation of the teaching of the Bible, right? So we always want to judge the confession according to the scriptures, which is why in our study, the most important part is the Bible, right? Reading the passages and making sure that what the confession is teaching is indeed consistent with the teachings of the Bible. And if it is, then the confession is beneficial to us. And thus far, this has been the case. So we've been dealing a couple weeks ago with the doctrine of sanctification. Doctrine of sanctification, meaning we understand our salvation to come to us in parts, right? It is a complete work that God will bring to completion or fruition on the day of Christ. But in terms of our salvation, it comes to us in our experience in degrees, right? We receive our salvation at our conversion, where we are regenerated by the Spirit. The Spirit causes us to put faith in Christ, to turn away from our sins, and then we are justified completely by his grace. All of our sins are wiped away, our past sins, our present sins, and even the future sins that we commit. However, we know that at our conversion, we are not yet made perfect. Right, we still have the body of death, and there is within the Christian, the believer, an ongoing battle or struggle with the Spirit waging war against the flesh. And this takes place over the course of our life, where we are fighting, we're growing, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is our sanctification, which is what we've been dealing with in this section of the confession, that we are being sanctified. And none of us will be made perfect in this life, right, as long as we maintain the body of death, a corrupted body, right, which has the remnants of the flesh in it, then we will always be struggling against sin, having to fight against sin. There's always need and room for us to grow in our Christian faith, and this is what we should be doing from our conversion all the way to our death, pursuing the things of God and growing into maturity in Christ. But then we understand that in the future, when our salvation is completed, then we will be made like Christ, and then there will be no more sin. We'll be made perfectly righteous, both the inner man and the outer man, right? The death of the righteous ones, when they die, their body is placed in the ground, and their spirit goes to the Lord. And this, it is the spirits of those who are made righteous that are there in heaven. This is according to the end of the book of Hebrews, when it tells us we have come not to the mountain that Moses was on, but we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and there it mentions the spirits of those made righteous. Right? The spirits of the elect, the saints from every age, are with the Lord now, and their spirits are righteous, though their bodies are still in the grave. But when Christ returns, he will resurrect our lowly bodies. They'll be transformed into a glorious body like his body, and then the spirit and the body will be reunited, and we will be with Christ for all eternity as a complete whole man, both body and soul, but all of us will be made perfect. And then our bodies, our glorious bodies, will be a spiritual body that has no ability to sin. And we will be like the Lord in that we will be perfectly righteous. But until that day, until the day of our death or the day of the return of Christ, we have to fight. We have to fight. And this is the Christian life. And everyone is called to wage this war. And it never ends. It never ends, right? It's something that we must continue to struggle against. And God does this intentionally for our good. Right, for our sanctification, to keep us humble, right? To keep us humble so that we would rely upon him and to test us, because it is by our endurance that we will save our souls, that we will be preserved until the end. So we have to continue fighting the Christian life. So we began this section on sanctification last time. We did the first paragraph, chapter 13, paragraph 1. Today we'll pick up in paragraph 2. There it says, "This sanctification extends throughout the whole person. Though it is never completed in this life, some corruption remains in every part. From this arises a continual, irreconcilable war with the desires of the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Here they mention that sanctification extends throughout the whole person, right? The whole person, right? It's not one part of us that is sanctified while the other part is left dead and left in sin, meaning the whole person, both body and soul. Both our inner man and our outer man are being sanctified. So it is a complete process. So we can't have this view that the body is evil, right? This is a heresy that has existed in the church for many years, that the spirit is good and the body is evil. So it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies, because the body is evil and the body is going to be destroyed. So we can give in to the desires of the body or the desires of the flesh because the body is itself evil. No, this isn't the case at all. It is not that the spirit is good and the body is evil. When God created man, he created him with two parts, both a material component, meaning the body, the physical part, and an immaterial component. This is the spirit or the soul, right? That God breathed into man the breath of life. So we have both body and soul, and this sanctification, this righteousness that must be found in the saints, will extend throughout the whole man, right? That we are to bring our whole man into subjection to Christ, meaning both the immaterial aspects of man and the material aspects of man, all of it are to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? We are not to use our mind to sin against Christ. We're not to use our will to sin against him. We're not to use our affections to sin against Christ, our understanding, right? All of these things that deal with the internal part of man, right, that you can't see, they're not physical, right? These things are to be given to God, and we are to worship him with our heart, soul, might, and strength, right? With all of our inner being. But also our outer man, right? Our outer man, our body, and the parts of our body should not be instruments of sin, but they should be instruments of righteousness. I shouldn't use my hands, right, to shed innocent blood. I should not use my feet to be swift to do evil. I should not use my eyes to look at those things that are detestable to God, nor use my ears to hear those things that are impure and unwholesome, or use my mouth in a way, my tongue, this instrument, in a way that is displeasing to God, right? So the whole man, both the inner man and the outer man, must be sanctified in the whole person, right? In the whole person. And this is what we should desire, though it's never completed in this life, right? It's never completed, meaning none of us will arrive to perfection in this life. We can mature, we can grow, we can reach maturity in Christ, right? We can be said to be a godly man, a righteous woman, a mature saint, but no one, no matter how advanced they are in the Christian life, will ever obtain perfection in this life. And anyone who teaches that is a liar, right? Is a liar. Not only is he a liar, but he's also a blasphemer because he makes God to be a liar, because it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. If anyone says he has no sin, right, he lies and the truth is not in him, right? 1 John chapter 1, he is a liar, the truth is not in him. And if God says you do have sin and I say, no, I don't have sin, then who am I making out to be a liar? I'm saying that God doesn't know what he's talking about. We can't do that. That's blasphemy. We don't want to do it. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." So here he's praying that God, the God of peace, will sanctify you completely. So he wants God to sanctify the church, the believers, completely, right? Meaning every part of them is sanctified. Your spirit, soul, and body kept blameless until the coming of our Lord, meaning both the inner man and the outer man, both the material and the immaterial, whatever a person, whatever constitutes a person, right? Whatever we are made up of, which is, again, the material and immaterial part, the body and the soul, may it be sanctified completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is the one who will do it. He is faithful. He will surely do it. God will sanctify his children, right? He will sanctify us in this way. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This passage is dealing with the continual corruption that is in this life. That even, again, the most advanced believer is not perfected in this life, but there remains some corruptions in the inner part. There is a remnant of the flesh that remains, and that this remnant is constantly seeking to drag us down, right? So the inner man wants to soar to heaven, and then the outer man wants to drag us down to the earth. And this is what we're always fighting against. So it seems like every time we take two steps forward, the flesh is pulling us back, right? It's like we're walking uphill. We're pulling against the grain. But this is the way it is in the Christian life. Romans chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So here the apostle is describing these ongoing battle between the spirit and flesh that even exists within the Christian, right? Even the believer. And here, what Christian is he talking about? Himself, right? First person, I, right? He's talking about himself, the holy apostle. He himself admits that there's nothing good that dwells in him, not meaning the spiritual part, not meaning the grace of God in him. Of course, the grace of God in us is good. But here he's talking about what comes from him, right? What comes from him, what he brings to the table is nothing good. That is why he says, that is in my flesh. In the fleshly part of a man, there's nothing good there, right? The flesh is evil, right? It's evil. That's why we don't do the good that we want. He wants to do good. He wants to do what's right. This is the desire of the saints, of the children of God. Do we not want to obey God? Do we not want to obey him perfectly? We want to be righteous. We want to keep his commandments. We want to walk in his ways. We want to love God with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So there's the desire to do this, but not the ability to carry it out, right? I don't do the good I want. I want to obey God, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And why is this the case? If I do not do what I want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, in this, he's not saying that sin is independent of him, sin is some external factor, and the devil's making him do this, or sin is making him do this, and he is free of any responsibility. No, the sin is a part of us, right? The sin is from our own flesh. He's just exemplifying the distinction between the spirit and the flesh. As Christians, our identity is in Christ, in the spirit. So the flesh is like a foreign element, though that foreign element is a part of us, and we are responsible and we are to blame. But he's speaking of it as a third party just to show that there is a distinction between the spirit and flesh, and we're not what we used to be, right? To highlight the change that has happened in the saints. And this is why we find it to be a law, right? A principle, a truth. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Isn't this the case that we find in our daily life? We want to do what's right. We want to offer prayers to God. We want to read the scriptures. We want to love our neighbor. We want to love our spouse, our children, right? We want to do these types of things that are pleasing to God. But then we find evil is close at hand. Every time we set about to do the will of God, evil comes along. It's crouching at the door. It's tempting us. It's trying to pull us away from that. We have to fight against it. Right? That's the battle. That's the battle. And don't we all want to be rid of that? We don't want the evil close at hand. We want evil far away from us. Get rid of it so that we can do the will of God. But this is the way of the Christian life. This is how it was with the Apostle Paul. He delights in the law of God in the inner being, right? In the inner man, right? The law of God, the righteous standards of God. But I see in my members another law, right? There's another principle at work in my members, that is in my body, waging war against the law of my mind, the spiritual part, and then making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Right? Not captive in the sense of what we used to be in our dead state, right? Because we are not slaves to sin any longer. He just means captive in the sense of temporarily. Temporarily, sin might get the dominion over us, and then we commit a sin against God. Right? But we're not held in that anymore because we'll be renewed through repentance. And this is why he says that he's a wretched man. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And who's the answer? Who will deliver us? Jesus Christ. Thanks be to the Lord, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He will deliver us in due time. But until then, I will serve the law of God with my mind, meaning with my spiritual man, but then I will serve the law of sin with my flesh. My flesh is still a slave to sin while my inner man is a slave to God. And these two are going to fight against each other from conversion to death. And we have to prevail against the flesh. We have to overcome the flesh. And we can't let the flesh have dominion and victory over us. Because if you are enslaved, right? If you are a slave to sin, then you're not a son, right? You're not a son. We have to be set free. And we cannot let sin have dominion over us in this way. Next, in the next sentence in the confession says, from this arises a continual, irreconcilable war with the desires of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Right, the spirit and flesh have nothing to do with each other. They are contrary. They are contrary. And they are in us at the same time as Christians. So we have two contrary principles or two contrary things within us that are diametrically opposed to us. It is impossible for us to be walking in the Spirit while at the same time doing the deeds of the flesh. It is impossible for us to be doing the deeds of the flesh and at the same time walking in the Spirit. It's either one or the other. It's either flesh or spirit. And everything we do, whether it's a thought, whether it's a word, or whether it's an action, is proceeding either from the spirit or it's proceeding from the flesh. And there's no gray area. There's nothing neutral. It's either spirit or flesh. If it's consistent with the spirit, then it's pleasing to God. And if it's consistent with the flesh, then it's a sin against God. This is why every thought, the apostle says, he takes captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If I have a thought in my mind that is not consistent with the Bible, which means it's not consistent with the Spirit, then where is that thought coming from? It's coming from the devil. It's a lie, and the devil is the father of lies. This is the way we have to look at life. This is the way we have to look at the world. We have to look at it in black and white terms. Spirit, flesh, right? Spirit and flesh. Everything we do must be weighed in light of the word of Christ to make sure that what we're doing is consistent with the Bible and the Spirit of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Not under the law in the sense of condemnation. We have to be very clear because there are a bunch of people out there who would say under the law means we're free from the Ten Commandments. We don't have to obey them. There's no standard. Just love God. Love God and love your neighbor. That's all that you have to do. As if that's easy enough, right? As if there's no standard to that. When he's saying we're not under the law, he means we're not under the law in terms of our salvation, in terms of earning salvation by works of the law, because then you're under a curse. But we're not under a curse. We're under grace. We're under grace. We're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here, these are the works of the flesh. This is what proceeds from the flesh. And then he gives us a very comprehensive list of sins that come from the flesh. Behaviors, attitudes, actions that are consistent with a fleshly person. And the Bible does this. It gives lists of sins, exhaustive list of sins, though not completely comprehensive. It could go on and on and on, listing various sins. But it gives us enough to where we should be able to figure out good and evil, right? Good and evil. No one should say, well, I'm unsure if immorality, sexual immorality, is good or evil. No, it's inexcusable, right? It's right here. And the Bible is speaking to us in this way, where we know what we ought to do. We know the will of God. It's right here in the Bible. So he lists all of these things, but then says, and those things like this, right? These things, and then anything like these, and then I warned you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, you cannot go to heaven, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things. You cannot be a Christian idolater, a Christian sorcerer, a Christian filled with jealousy, a Christian who is divisive, an envious Christian, a drunken Christian, a Christian who participates in orgies. These things are contradictions. You can't do those things and inherit the kingdom of God, because if you do these things, you're proving that you're not led by the Spirit, you're led by the flesh. And the flesh and the Spirit are against each other. You're a fleshly man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, then the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things consistent with the Spirit. And where these things are is evidence of the work of the Spirit. Because we cannot produce these fruits of the Spirit through our natural abilities. They must come from the Spirit of Christ. And we have to crucify the flesh and its desires and then live according to the Spirit. Okay, next paragraph. It says, in this war, the remaining corruption may greatly prevail for a time. Yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. So the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in fear of God. They pursue a heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands of Christ as head and king has given them in his word. In this war, the war between the spirit and the flesh, the remaining corruption may greatly prevail for a time. Corruption can prevail in us temporarily, in that we can fall into sin. And even a true believer can fall into a great and even a scandalous sin, such as righteous King David, who was a prophet of God, yet he did fall into a great sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah, her husband, murdered. Also, the Apostle Peter fell into sin when he denied our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? He denied Christ three times, and that was a great sin that he committed. So in that regard, in both David and then also in Peter, we have examples of godly men who the corruption of the flesh prevailed against them for a time. Now that's the key, for a time, right? Not for the rest of their life. Right, not 100,000 times over the rest of their life. Right, they fell into these sins, but then what do? They came out of it. Right, they repented of that sin, and then they didn't do it again. Right, they overcame the sin. So the corruption may prevail for a time. However, ultimately, in the children of God, they will get the victory over sin. They will get the victory through the strength and the Spirit of Christ. Again, back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 6 through 8 is teaching the doctrine of sanctification. And then chapter 7 is one of the clearest depictions of this war between spirit and flesh in the Bible. We'll just read verses 15, 19, and 23. Romans 7, 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Then verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Then verse 23. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So there, in those three cases, I don't do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. So when the evil we do not want is what we do, then at that moment, the flesh, the corrupt part, has prevailed over us, and we've committed a sin against God. And this may happen and will happen throughout the course of our life. And it may even prevail for a season, right? For a season, as was the case with David, right? With David, that this took place over the course of a season. Now, we're not talking about 10 years, but over the course of a couple of weeks or months, where he was in this state of sin without repentance until God sent the prophet to him, Nathan, to confront him and renew him to repentance. And that's why next they say, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. The regenerate part does overcome because the Spirit of Christ will not allow us to stay in our sin. But he will bring us out of that by renewing us to repentance, giving us more grace and more strength so that over the course of our life, we're able to gain greater mastery and greater victory over our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Right? Sin will have no dominion over you. Not that sin will not have any influence on you, or it will not have any presence in you. No, that would contradict what we've read in Romans chapter 7. But he's not talking about the abiding presence of sin or a temporary fall into sin. He's talking about dominion. Sin will have no dominion. It will not master you anymore because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Meaning you've been regenerated and you have the Spirit of grace within you, and the Spirit is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And also, he's greater than our flesh. And he will overcome the flesh. And the result of this is the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They pursue a heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands that Christ, as head and king, has given them in his word. The result of this sanctifying work of the Spirit is that we as saints will grow in grace. We will perfect holiness in the fear of God. This is what happens over the course of our life so that we can see growth. We can see progress. We can see that the sin that used to have a greater mastery over me, it is loosening, it is weakening, and grace is getting stronger within me. I have more strength to do the will of God, and these pulls towards sin and evil have become less and less strong, right? We're overcoming those things as we walk by the Spirit, and we're perfecting holiness in fear of God. Perfecting holiness. We're becoming perfect, though again, that will not be completed in this life, but we are moving toward perfection because that's the goal of our salvation, is that we would be perfectly holy, and we are perfecting holiness in this life in fear of God, which is a big problem for most people. They don't have any fear of God because they're not taught to fear God, but it is the fear of the Lord that keeps us away from sin. And what do we fear about God? That he'll throw us into hell, right? Because of our disobedience, because of that if we continue in sin, we will prove ourselves to be illegitimate children, and then we will suffer judgment from God. So it is the fear of the Lord that teaches us to perfect holiness and to walk in His ways. And then we will pursue a heavenly life, right? Are we not citizens of heaven? We're citizens of heaven, but we live on this earth. So should we live like the people of the earth, or should we live like our King who's in heaven? We should live like our King, our heavenly King. So we should live a heavenly life, and that is in gospel obedience to all the commands that Christ as head and King has given to us. So we live the heavenly life by obeying Christ, right? Gospel obedience. So we're not talking about works-based salvation. We're talking about gospel obedience. Faith without works is dead. That's what we're talking about. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to earn the approval of God. We're not obeying God to do penance because of our former sins. No, we're obeying God out of the gospel. Because He saved us, because He's given us His grace, because He's wiped our sins away, and because we love Him, now we want to obey Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And why do we love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. And how has He loved us? Because He gave His Son for us. He gave His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. So the knowledge that God gave His Son for me to die on the cross for my sins and be raised for my justification causes me to love God. And when I love God, then I want to keep His commandments. And which commandments? All of them. All the commandments. So not half of them, not 75%, not 99.9%. Right, 100%. And what are the commandments of Christ? All of the commandments found in the Bible, in the Holy Bible, not in the New Testament only, not the red letters only, but all of the commands of Christ. Even the Ten Commandments that came from Christ. Christ is the one that gave them to Moses on the mountain. John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. So who did Moses see on the mountain? Who did he converse with on the mountain? Who gave him the Ten Commandments on the mountain? Jesus Christ. Those are the commandments of Christ. And it's not enough that we keep 8 of them, 9 of them. We need to keep 10 of them. We cannot say, well, I didn't commit adultery, but I did murder someone, so I'm a righteous man. Can somebody be a murderer and be a righteous man? You can't be a murderer. And you can't say, well, 364 days of the year, I didn't murder anyone, and I just murdered someone on one day a year, so I'm a righteous man. No, you can't do that. No way, right? Or, well, I was faithful to my wife 6 days a week, but just one day a week for the rest of my life, I committed adultery. No, you can't do that, right? We have to obey all of His commandments, all of them. And this is what a true child wants to do, even the Sabbath commandment, right? Even the Sabbath commandment. So we must obey Him as head and king, and His commandments given in His word. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 15. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Right? The body is supposed to grow and become like the head. And our head is Jesus Christ. And as the man Christ Jesus, what kind of life did Christ live? Sinless. He lived a righteous life. He was a godly man. He lived a holy life. So how should the body live? We should live like our head. We should live a holy life, a holy and righteous life, dedicated and consecrated to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 17 and 18. says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Right? The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? Freedom from condemnation, freedom from sin. And we all, right, we saints, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, what happens to us? We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. We behold the glory of Christ, and Christ's glory is a perfect glory, right? This is his glory. And as we see his glory, then we ourselves as saints are being transformed into the image of Christ, right? Into the image of his glory from one degree to the next, meaning we're becoming more glorious as we become more righteous, as we become more holy. We go from one degree of glory to the next. And we do this as we behold the glory of Christ. Then we have to ask, how do we behold the glory of Christ? Where is Christ found for us? Where do we see his glory? In the scriptures. It's by faith. By faith, when we read the Bible, we see the glory of Christ. And when we see his glory by faith in the scriptures, it transforms us from one degree of glory until the next. With the ultimate goal is that one day we will ultimately be transformed perfectly into his glory, which takes us to 1 John chapter 3. Right now, because of the flesh, the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We behold the glory of Christ, but we see him dimly as in a mirror. This is the way we are, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see him dimly as in a mirror, and yet even seeing him dimly as in a mirror, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. But when will our transformation be completed? When will it be perfected? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Right? We are children of God now. We have that title, that position given to us through the Spirit of adoption. But what we will be has not yet appeared. Right? The full manifestation of our adoption, we're still waiting for that. We're still waiting for the redemption of our body. But we know that when he appears, when Christ is revealed from heaven, right, with his holy angels, and we see him as he is, what's going to happen to us? Then we're going to be made like him. When we see his glory, we'll be made as he is. And everyone who has this hope, right, hope in seeing the glory of Christ and being transformed into the image of Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. He purifies himself in this life in anticipation of being perfectly purified by Christ on the day when he is revealed. We see him now dimly in a mirror by faith, but then we will see him face to face. And then we will be made like him. Not made like him in his divinity, but made like him in his humanity, right? In his human nature, which is perfected, we will be like him in that way. He was made like us, except without sin, but he did have a corrupt, a body that was susceptible to death, right? Susceptible to weakness and death, but not susceptible to sin. And he was made like us in that way, and now we'll be made like him, right? He became like us, and now we will become like him. And he is pure, we will be pure. Okay, one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians, we'll actually pick up in verse 14. says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Right, we have this promise, I will be a father to you, you shall be sons and daughters to me. That's the promise that we have from God. Since we have that promise, that we're sons and daughters of God, then we should cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and bring holiness to perfection, to completion in the fear of God. This is the way that we should live. We are children of God, so we need to live up to the family name, right? Live up to our Father, and that is by living a godly and a righteous life. And this is what we must pursue throughout the course of our life. And the one who overcomes, right? The one who perseveres to the end, Christ will open up to us all the pleasures of paradise. But we have to overcome, right? We have to overcome. It is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. It is a hard and narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. One of the tribulations that we must overcome to enter into the kingdom of God is our own flesh. We have to fight against our flesh. And this fight is not for the faint of heart. This fight is not for the one who thinks it's going to be easy, right? It's not for the one who puts his hand to the plow. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And there are many people who begin the Christian life, but they do not persevere because the battle is too hard. But what are we signing up for? What is Christ calling us to? Is he not calling us to war? Right? He's calling us to war. Right now is not the time of our ultimate rest. It is time for us to rest in Christ in terms of our salvation. But it's not time for us to rest in terms of our fight, in terms of our war against the flesh. That day is coming. There is a day of rest for the people of God when all of these things will be done away with, and there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more difficulties, no more heart. All that will be wiped away. That is our ultimate rest, and that's what we have to look forward to. But until we enter into that rest, every day, what do we have to do? We have to fight, 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 fight. And we fight by putting on the full armor of God. And we fight with the sword of the Spirit. Right? We fight in this way. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. It is our faith that will give to us the victory. So let us pray that God would work in us, that he would sanctify us, that he would work in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and, Lord, for your work. Lord, what you're doing within us. Lord, that you've not left us in our sins. Lord, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Lord, we were following the prince of this world. Lord, we were just like the rest of mankind. We were children of wrath. Lord, we were headed to hell. But Lord, because of your kindness, you have plucked us out of the fire. And Lord, you have set our feet on solid ground. And Lord, you have put a new song in our heart. And Lord, you have put us on a pathway. Lord, a hard and narrow path that leads to life. Lord, we know that in this life you call us to suffer. Lord, to persevere, to endure. Lord, the very idea of perseverance and endurance, Lord, that very concept, Lord, it necessitates difficulty, hardships, Lord, trials and temptations and sufferings. And Lord, we know that many of our tribulations come from our own flesh. Lord, that we carry with us wherever we go this body of death. Lord, so that we know that there is not a second of any day where we can let our guard down, where we can have a moment's rest and quiet from the war against sin. Because sin is always there. Lord, it is creeping. It is at the door. And Lord, we know that its desire is to master us. So Lord, help us to see the Christian life in these terms. Lord, that it is an issue of life and death, spiritual life and spiritual death. Lord, that we would not have this carefree, nonchalant, easygoing approach to the Christian life. But that, Lord, we would be watchful, mindful. Lord, that we would be praying and fasting to you. Lord, asking you to give us the strength that we need. Lord, to be faithful and to persevere. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to us all that we need. Lord, you are the vine and we are the branches. Lord, we know that if we remain in you and you in us, we can bear much fruit. But apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, we cannot so much as lift our little finger against the flesh without your help, without your strength. So Lord, we ask for you to give to us the strength that we need to do your will, to do what you've called us to do. And Father, we pray that we would live up to our Christian name. Lord, we are your children. Lord, we bear your name. Lord, may that not be in vain, but may it be manifested through a life of sanctification. So Lord, give us the strength we need, and Lord, may we endure to the end. And Lord, we pray that everyone here, Lord, would be made perfect and complete in Christ, and that we would all enter into the kingdom of God. And it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.